over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseer. See the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. The Lord bless the reading of his word. Now, as announced, I have a special subject tonight. I'll not by any means be able to cover the subject in its entirety. That could possibly be done in a week of special studies, devoting the entire time of the service to it. But that is not possible nor advisable at the present time. And so what I shall say tonight, I know will be inadequate in the sense that there will be a great many points that will not be covered and another great many questions that will not be answered. But I'll try to stick as closely as possible to the announced subject and say as much as possible that I trust will be helpful. I draw your attention to the fact, first of all, that the Apostle Paul, in speaking to these elders of the church at Ephesus, he warned them that there would be those from without the church, that is, unsaved men, who are spoken of here as wolves, and those who would be from within, among yourselves. There would be those from without and those from within who would arise, who would cause dissension and trouble amongst the people of God, to the church of God. The wolves coming in from the outside would not spare the flock. Their purpose would be to destroy. Those arising from within would lead disciples after themselves. Now that has certainly been proven true through the history of the church from the first century when the apostles spoke right down to the 20th century in which you and I live. Now my subject tonight is why I do not believe in modern healing campaigns. Now first of all, I want to say I do believe in divine healing. And I believe that all genuine healing is from God. I believe that only the God who created the body can heal the body. The very best of physicians, the very best of surgeons, after they have performed their work, whether it's in surgery or in giving medication, can only then wait for the body to be healed. There has to be a healing process go on. And that healing process is from God. So that God heals. And only God can heal. And I believe that the very first thing a child of God should do when they become sick is to look to God for healing. The second best thing after that, after you've done that, is likely get on the phone and call the doctor. In some mysterious way, you'll imagine that the preacher knows about it, so you won't call on him, but you'll expect him to be there almost as soon as the doctor is to pray with you. And he'll wander around sometime and pray with you, likely. But God, I'm sure, intends us, as in all things, to depend on him for the healing of our body. Just as he intends us to depend on him for the supply of all the other needs of the body. Your body not only needs healing, but it needs food. Now, I would suggest if you want your food regularly, don't sit at home and say the Lord will provide. You'll likely starve. Get out and work for it. Ask God to give you a job, and if you think you should have a better one than you've got, ask him to give you a better one. Take the wages that you're making. If you think you should have some more, ask the Lord to give you another raise in pay, possibly. But to meet the need of your body, as to food, you had better work. And to meet the need of your body for healing, you had better use such means as are placed at your disposal by God, or you may go home to heaven before the Lord intends you to. Now, I'll just enumerate these briefly, and putting them all together, we have the reason why I personally do not believe in modern healing campaigns. The first is this, that for almost 25 years, I've been traveling around this continent. I have been in Canada and the United States and quite a few of the states. I met a great many thousands of people during that time. I have met thousands of people who have been saved in gospel campaigns. But I have never yet in all of my travels met one who has been healed of an incurable disease in any of the healing campaigns. Now you would think if you met as many saved people as you do as a result of gospel campaigns, you would come across some who have been genuinely healed of an incurable disease at some of the healing campaigns. Someone might ask, well, what about the alleged cures that we have? Well, you have to go back a little. These folks who are supposed to have been healed, the first question I would like to ask is, was it medically proven that they had that disease from which they are supposed to have been healed? You know, a lot of people imagine they have a lot of things. You know the best way to get sick? Read a doctor book. Just read the symptoms. And before you get to page 11, you'll be ready for Cone Hospital. And if you keep on reading far enough, by the time you get to page 200, you'll just skip the doctor, you call the undertaker. You're ready for him. We can get a great many ideas as to what is wrong with us by diagnosing our own cases. Very few of us know what's wrong with us after all. And then, was it medically proven afterwards that they were genuinely healed? And then, did they remain healed? When the excitement was over of the big campaign with all connected with it, were they genuinely healed and was it manifested that they were so? You know the tragic thing about so many of these widely advertised healing campaigns has been the terrible number of disappointments. The terrible number of disappointments. People thinking they were healed, finding out later they were not. Some of them driven to insanity and even to death because of the tragic disappointment that was there after their supposed healing. And not only that, many more driven to unbelief because it seems as though God had failed to do what they were promised He would do. You know, today, in connection with the cures, there's no doubt about it that a large percentage of the sickness of today is caused by tension and strain, and the resultant disastrous effect upon the nerves. Now, that doesn't mean that people aren't sick. Doesn't mean that they're not in pain. But it does mean that what is causing the pain and what is causing the sickness is the tension of today's living. And I believe that's one reason why there is such an increase in the so-called faith healing. Because what these people need who are sick in that way is to relax. Now, it's easy to tell a person to do that, but it's another thing for them to do it. But if they become fully convinced that God is performing cures, and they go to where these cures are supposed to be effected, and in some way or another, there's no need of going into details, in some way or another they believe that God has cured them, that in itself, in many cases, relieves the tension and ultimately relieves the pain and the suffering and even the trouble that was there. Now, even in undeniable cases of miraculous healing, of which I have never met one, as I say, I'm not saying they're not, but I'm saying that in 25 years, I never met one. And I've never met any of my friends in whom I have good confidence who've met one. But suppose there were. That in itself would never prove that this was of God. Let me read you a scripture. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils or demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Now that's miracles. Same word, Greek word for miracles. Many miracles. And then will I profess unto you, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now those are the words of the Lord Jesus. In other words, there's going to be a lot of preaching in the name of the Lord, but done by those whom the Lord doesn't know at all. There's going to be the casting out of demons by people whom God calls workers of iniquity. And there's going to be the working of miracles in the name of the Lord Jesus by those whom the Lord says, I never knew you. Depart from me, workers of iniquity. You can go to any of the famous Roman Catholic shrines, which abound particularly in the province of Quebec, in South America, and elsewhere, and you will find some of those shrines literally covered with crutches that have been left by people who went there and were apparently cured of their sickness. Now that doesn't mean for a moment I believe in Roman Catholicism. I'm against it just as much and believe that it's not of God any more than if there were no such places covered with such shrines. You could mention too the apparent cures under Christian Scientists and Unity and so on. And there's no doubt at all that Judas performed miracles of healing. And the Lord sent those 12 out and commanded them to heal the sick. And they came back again. Now, if Judas had been the only one who performed no miracles, the finger of suspicion would immediately have been pointed to him. And when the Lord Jesus said, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil, the minds of the other 11 were just about automatically swung around to Judas and say, that's why he didn't perform any miracles. That's why he wasn't able to heal the sick. Judas is the devil among them. But they never suspected him. Each one of them said, is it I, Lord? Is it I? They suspected themselves before they suspected Judas. Now that's my first point. Second is, all the faith healers of the past are dead. Now how does that happen? If you have the gift of healing, and sickness is not intended by God, as we're told, and if you have enough faith, you'll always be healed, what happened to them? Why did they get sick? Why did they die? Why did their heart stop? What happened to their faith? I don't know. They're all gone, I know that. And that's why I can't believe it. If this gift had been given, and this gift were genuine, then each time they took sick, and they had the same faith and were in fellowship with God, they'd continue to live. And the Bosworth brothers, who created such a tremendous stir here in America, and Amy Semple McPherson and quite a number of others, they'd still be living today. But they're all dead. And all of those who today allegedly have the gift of healing, they'll be dead in a little while too. And death is caused by sickness
or the heart stopping, and so there's something there that just precludes my believing in it. I don't think you can improve on the summary that our brother Gibbs gave at one time. He said, God heals you of every sickness except the last one. You should give him thanks for every time you're healed of sickness, but one of these times is going to come a last one. And the Lord won't heal you of that. And if you're saved, you'll find yourself home in heaven. Another thing is that none of the great evangelists of the past have been faith healers. Now, in saying that, I'm very well aware of the fact that the late Dr. Simpson, the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance Church, believed in divine healing, and he was a godly man. I would not want to suggest anything derogatory to the memory of Dr. Simpson. He was a godly man. He was a great man. He was used of the Lord in a mighty way. But Dr. Simpson wore glasses to the end of his days. And as Dr. Simpson got nearer the end of his life, he spoke less about healing than he did before. Another man alive today, against whom I would say absolutely not one word, and that is Dr. Oswald J. Smith of Toronto. Another great man, a godly man. A man, his poetry, as well as his preaching, just rings with a sincerity and a preciousness that I enjoy. Dr. Smith is a good man. He's a godly man. You know, I couldn't help but smile a little when I was reading Dr. Smith's book on healing some time ago. He tells how, when he believed the Lord was going to heal him of the astigmatic condition of his eyes, that he just put his glasses away. And he was preaching. You know, one of his best friends entered at the rear of the large building where he was preaching, and he didn't recognize. Someone said afterward, they wondered that he didn't call him to pray. He said, I didn't recognize when he came in. But he said, as I went on, gradually my eyesight grew stronger, and the Lord completely healed me of that condition. Now, if you go down to Dr. Mills, he'll tell you to do the same thing. He'll tell you to do the same thing. He says, take your glasses off. Practice. Let your eyes go. And it may be that they'll be restored to strength again. Now, you see, friends, that is divine healing. With all due respect to these good and godly men, that isn't the way the Lord is. The Lord didn't work at the thing gradually like that. But when you take the men who have been used of God in the mightiest way to move men and nations for God in the history of the church on earth, they've been men who have not been faith healers. Martin Luther, John Knox, Zwingli of Switzerland, Wesley, Whitfield. These men were men who stuck to the gospel. C.H. Spurgeon, D.L. Moody, Chapman, Torrey, and they come right down to our day, Billy Graham. And these men, I'm sure every one of them knew that God could heal, looked to God for healing. But that's an entirely different thing than going into the faith healing business. Another reason I do not believe in faith healing, that is the campaigns, is because of the commercializing of these campaigns. Now, the charter of quite a number of faith healers is in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. Well, there's one part of that charter that I've never known any of them to follow, and that's in verse 8. It says, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils. I'm coming back to these things. Freely you have received, freely give. Now, when they start doing that, I'm going to start believing. Freely you have received, freely give. And the commercializing. And the tremendous intake of money in these campaigns, I think, should be enough to disgust any sincere soul. It's not a strange thing. That shows how much We think of our bodies in contrast to our souls. If you were used of the Lord, we'll say, to recover a person from 10 years of pain and suffering, you know, I think one of the first things that that person would want to do almost spontaneously would be to help you financially to carry on your great work of healing. You say that you would say, now here I was in pain and suffering for 10 years. And under God you've relieved me. Now there are a great many more that are just the condition I'm in. I want to help you with this great work of God. And the finances would be forthcoming. That same person might have been 50 years in the bondage of sin on the road to hell. You lead them to Christ. Their sins are forgiven. Their soul is saved, which is infinitely more important than getting rid of your aches and pains, no matter how severe they are. And 9 out of 10 of such people would have little interest financially in supporting your work in preaching the gospel that other souls might be led to Christ. It just shows how closely we're linked to our bodies and how much we think of our own comfort and not of the eternal welfare of precious souls. Freely have received, freely give. Now, another reason I do not believe in modern healing campaigns is because these campaigns are not according to the Lord's miracles. You take the miracles of healing that the Lord performed, and these that are performed today are not in any way like them. Now, we'd have to go through the Gospels to examine this, but when you read through your Gospels next, with this in mind, note this. The Lord healed anywhere He was. You didn't have to go to any specific place. The Lord healed at any time. There were no set healing times. He healed at any time. The Lord healed any class of people. It didn't matter who they were. And the Lord healed any kind of disease. Whether it was acute or chronic, the Lord healed all such. He healed them when He came to them. Sometimes as an individual case. Sometimes it was the masses. But there's the need. The Lord comes to that need. All the need is brought to Him. And He immediately meets that need. Now, anybody that imagines that that's what's done in these healing campaigns is very naive. Every case is sorted out beforehand. Every case is interviewed. You just can't march on up there and say, "Here I am. Doctor just pronounced me with incurable cancer. Now I'd like to be healed." You wouldn't be received. Oh no. These cases all have to be sorted out for likely prospects. But there was nothing like that. You know, they might run up against something like the Mormon elder who was doing a bit of healing. And one of his faithful came to him and said, "You'll notice, brother, that I've lost my leg. Now I'd like you to restore it." Well, he was a little stuck. That was pretty large order. But he did quite a bit of quick thinking, and he came up with this. He said, "Now, brother," he said, "you and I both believe in the resurrection, don't you?" "Oh, yes." "And we're going to get perfect bodies in the resurrection." "Oh, yes." "Well, now," he said, "see what an injustice I'd be doing to you? If I restored your leg, why, you'd have 3 legs in the resurrection. There you'd be in heaven, a monstrosity with 3 legs forever." You have to be very careful, you know, just what you did if you didn't sort out your cases beforehand. And then, the Lord performed His miracles instantly. Now, there's one occasion where the man saw men as trees walking. And he was touched the second time, and he saw all men clearly. But apart from that, the cures were instantaneous. Not only instantaneous, but they were absolutely complete. And they were perfect. They lasted. And then another thing that's very noticeable about the Lord's miracles. In some of them, he called for faith on the part of the person that was going to be healed, but sometimes he didn't at all. Absolutely no mention of faith on the part of the person being healed in connection with some of the miracles that the Lord performed. You see, that isn't the case with modern faith healing. It's the faith of the individual, which leaves a mighty big loophole. You see? It's just like this falling away doctrine. Man can go ahead and get as many converts as he wants to, just rope them all in. And then you say to them, brother, I heard there were 100 people saved at your meeting Sunday night. How are they getting on? Oh, they're backslid. They're lost. See, it was their fault. That's a nice loophole. Just the same as this business of you don't have enough faith. Well, we're sorry, you'll have to wait until you have more faith before you're going to be healed. Neither in the miracles of the Lord nor the miracles of the apostles was faith always required. And then, you know, sometimes the Lord healed it at a distance. And then the next thing, these campaigns are not according to the disciples' commission that I read to you in Matthew chapter 10, verse 8. This is a very favorite scripture of the faith healer. I want you to go back to verse 5. Matthew 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now here's a commission that is not to the Jews, not to the Gentiles, not to the Samaritans, but only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So anyone that takes the commission of Matthew chapter 10 is taking something that belongs only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, or in our language, to the Jews. Now here's the commission. As ye go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now anyone who preaches that today is very ignorant regarding the truth of God. You don't preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand today. You preach the gospel of the grace of God. Christ died for our sins according to scriptures, and that he was buried and he was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel for today. Now here's what they're doing. Heal the sick. All right? Cleanse the leper. That's right in it. Not only that, raise the dead. Now if you fulfill the commission of Matthew chapter 10, then you not only heal the sick, but you cleanse the lepers and you raise the dead. And then you cast out devils. And you do the whole thing for nothing. Freely have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses. The word provide here is get. Get neither gold nor silver nor brass. Now I would suggest that they get all three. Plenty of gold and silver, and they have an abundance of brass. I do not believe that these campaigns are according to apostolic healings either. Now, were you to take time and go to the Acts of the Apostles, you would find that 6 miracles of healing were performed by Peter, 6 were performed by Paul, and there are 6 references to mass healing, not only by these 2 apostles, but by others. That is, whole masses of people, not selected cases at all, but just a mass healing by them. And if you look at these cases, you'll find again that they were like the Lord. They healed anywhere the need was met. They healed at any time. They healed any case, no matter what it was, both Peter and Paul being used to raise to life again those who had died, just as our Lord Jesus Christ did. And they were instantaneous healings. They were complete. And they, at times, were without any reference to faith on the part of the individual. And then, another reason I do not believe in healing campaigns of today, the modern healing campaigns of today, is because they are not according to the healing of James chapter 5, which is another favorite passage of these folks. I might say that the epistle of James is one of the earliest epistles to be written. It was written at a time when the sign gifts, the miraculous gifts, were very evident in the church. And you'll notice if you read the opening verse of the first chapter that this letter was addressed to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. That is, it was written at a time when the work was particularly still Jewish. God was still giving these sign gifts because the church was in its very infancy. The gospel was new in the world, and there was need of it being authenticated by these miraculous gifts such as tongues and interpretation of tongues, miracles, and healing. Now, let us just look at James chapter 5, verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him wait until there is a healing campaign and go along. That's not what my Bible says. You know, just as soon as folks begin to depart from the Bible, I begin to get a little suspicious. And my suspicion generally grows. Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders, plural, of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the faith of the sick one, if it's great enough, shall save the sick. Revised Version, 1955. But not the word of God, the prayer of faith, shall save the sick. And any healing that is to be compared with the epistle of James chapter 5 must be as a result of the prayer of faith. That's what the Bible says. Not if you have enough faith, but if I had enough faith, we would say under the circumstances. In other words, it wouldn't be I, it would be the elders of the church. And the Lord shall raise it up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, I don't know how you feel, and after all, it's a matter in which everyone makes up his own mind before God. Well, for 25 years I have watched these things come and go, and I have yet to see blessing brought to the church of God as a result of it. I've heard of supposedly miraculous cures. As I say, I've never seen them. There are so many things that are contrary to the Word of God. The whole thing is so out of keeping with a proper interpretation of the Word of God that I cannot have confidence in. When scriptures have to be taken out of their connection, when they have to be applied in a way that are not according to the Word of God, in ways that are not according to the Word of God, one immediately becomes suspicious of the whole thing. There is no doubt whatsoever that in the beginning of the church age, God gave miraculous gifts to his servants. And those miraculous gifts were employed for his glory. And they were necessary. When you understand the plan of the Word of God, the workings of God, you can see why at the beginning of the church age, when God sends his disciples, his witnesses out to evangelize the world, there's a world lying in heathen darkness. This is a strange message that a man who died a felon's death has been raised from the dead, and you must believe on him or you'll be lost. You'll go to an eternal hell. That has to be authenticated. It has to be substantiated in such a way that it will be proven to be the Word of God. And God gave these miraculous gifts to messengers that were going out single-handedly, as it were, to attack the strongholds of Satan, the world lying in spiritual darkness, with a message that was foolishness to the natural man, and yet it was the only message that would bring salvation. And you say, don't we need those authenticating signs today? I don't believe so. That is, if a man says to me, now if God would heal my body, I'll believe on Christ and be saved. I don't believe God would heal that man's body. He lived 1,000 years. If a man says, if I could be restored to health, I believe on Christ. I don't believe God will restore him to health for a minute. Not a second. I can believe in some people being. Not a man like that. No, sir. Man says, if the Lord would just restore me to health and strength, I'll do anything for him. God's not in the bargain business. No, sir. This is the age of faith. When you preach the gospel, you preach the gospel that people believe because God says it. Or you reject it and are lost forever. One great reason I cannot believe in a mass healing is that it's contrary to the spirit of faith that characterizes today. God has given a message that's to be believed. There are hundreds of thousands of people all over the world that have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ because God said it in His Word. Apart from any other substantiating evidence, apart from feelings whatsoever, they took what God said in His Word and they trusted Christ and were saved. Now do you think, let's just put it in a human standpoint, do you think God would be fair to save other people on the ground of what they saw and what they felt, what they experienced in their bodies before they believed in Christ? Absolutely contrary to the principles of God's dealing and of God's holy work. No. This is the time when we take God at His Word. And believing God's Word that Christ has died for us, we accept Him, Christ, as our Savior. We rest on His finished work, and we enter into the blessedness of His salvation and of the possession of eternal life. If there's one thing that the Bible teaches concerning sickness, it's this. That sickness is at times sent by God for a definite, specific purpose. You can't read your Bible and not believe that. I challenge anyone. For anyone to say that all sickness is from the devil is ignorance run to seed. And the absolute lack of knowledge of the Word of God and the ways of God. The Corinthians were misbehaving. They were not acting right. At the Lord's table, connection with the Lord's Supper. And the apostle says, for this cause, some are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now, God sent that sickness as a chastisement upon His people to awaken them to the fact that they were doing wrong and to bring them back to Himself. Now suppose those people had gone up and got themselves healed. What would have happened? It would just have reversed God's intention and defeated God's purpose. God wanted that to draw them back to Himself. And again and again, there is no doubt, God uses sickness as a means of drawing closer to Himself. Referring again to the Word of God, you'll find that the Apostle Paul, toward the close of his ministry, increasingly speaks of those of his close associates, as well as himself, there being sick. And yet he didn't employ the gift of healing that he undoubtedly possessed, even to the extent of raising from the dead. He didn't employ it. One of his fellow workmen, that he dear to him, Trophimus, he had to leave him sick at Miletus. How's anyone going to stand up and say that the Apostle Paul had lost his gift of healing? Anyone going to stand up and say that he didn't have enough faith? No. He's still preaching the gospel to the glory of God and seeing souls get saved. Timothy, one of Paul's own sons in the faith, a very valued companion and labors for the Lord, though much younger man, he's often sick. He's a delicate sort of a fellow. And yet the Apostle Paul didn't heal him. He didn't say to him, "Now look here, Timothy, why don't you have some faith? That's just the devil that's bothering you. Why don't you have faith and throw this off?" He didn't say that at all. He said, "Timothy, drink no longer water all the time, but take a little wine for thy stomach's sake, for thine off infirmity." Often sick. And yet some would have the impudence to tell us that because a person is sick, they're away from God. And all sickness is caused by disobedience to God, and that God doesn't intend any of his people to be sick. C.H. Spurgeon was a man who knew a great deal of physical suffering. His wife knew more. And she lay many a long day and week and month and even year on a sick bed. Yet that was a couple that honored God, and that thousands were saved. And some of the choicest of God's saints have been those who have been sick. I believe that sickness, I believe weakness of body, has a real place in our Father's care for us. There are some lessons that can only be learned in the shadows. There are some lessons that can only be learned through suffering. And I think, dear children of God, instead of us being carried away by things that appear spectacular, things that are not according to the proper interpretation of the Word of God, you and I increasingly need just to place ourselves in the hands of our God and know that He makes no mistake. I think I have sympathy toward those who are weak in body and have prolonged sickness. I don't think I look at such cases with any degree whatsoever of pardon. But I believe, dear children of God, if you and I, even if it were possible, if you and I would demand healing every time we get sick, and I believe we'd lose much from our heart. We all need to be refined. We all need to be made more like Christ. And sickness is one of the fires that the Lord puts us into from time to time. And through that, much glory can be brought to His name. I believe that in a weak and sickly body, a person who accepts it, who leaves it with the Lord as to when He heals them, who seeks to glorify Him in the fires of that sickness, I believe that is much more glorifying to God than the demanding that one be healed instantly and immediately. I hope that nothing I have said will in any way diminish your faith in God's ability, in God's sympathy, in God's power. I mean it not that way for a moment, for I believe with all my heart and soul in turning to God in times of sickness. I believe the McKay family has been saved hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands of dollars, the 23 years of our married life, because we've looked to God in every time of sickness. And we've done it right away. And we've seen Him come in again and again
We've been quarantined. What a sickness that was going to make it very embarrassing to me and my work and to other members of the family. When the doctor came back the next day, he said, well, that's what it was yesterday, but that isn't what it is today. The quarantine's lifted. I make no pretense whatsoever to have any gift of healing. But I do know that God heals. We've experienced it. But I'm not going to throw these glasses away. I'm going down and get a little stronger pair because I find I'm not able to see just as well as I thought. I don't think that's unbelief. I think that's common sense. I'm not able to do the reading of my Bible that I used to do. So I'm just going to have to succumb to middle age and get a pair of bifocals. That's all there's to it. And I don't think that I shall have less faith when I do that. I think I'll just be using common sense. I'll try to strengthen my eyes now and then by taking them off, but I don't expect, if the Lord sees fit, to instantly restore my eyesight. I'd be very thankful. I don't see how it would particularly promote the glory of God. I think I might get a little proud. You know, I think I might get up on the pulpit and start telling people, you know, I used to wear glasses, folks. And then I suddenly realized I needed more faith and I believed in God, and you see, I don't wear any glasses now. I might be doing that instead of preaching the gospel, you know. If I preach the gospel, some might get saved. While I was talking about myself, people would be thinking about my glasses, which would do them absolutely no good. Yes, let's depend on God for everything. Let's count on Him. Let's turn to Him. And you know, I believe in the doing of that. There lies, as I have said, quite a bit of the cure for many of our ails, if we could only depend more on Him. I remember an instance that took place, just to show you things do happen. I remember hearing of a lady whom I knew well in Winston-Salem. She was sick in the hospital. She'd been operated on, I hadn't heard about it. But when I heard, I went to the hospital, I visited her. I found her in dreadful condition. Just completely distraught. As I held her hand there, you could just feel every nerve in her body just quivering there through her hand. Look at her face, and the nerves of that face just twitch all over. She said, they're going to operate on me again tomorrow. And she said, I'm going to die. So it was bad enough the first time, but I just came through it. That I haven't made the progress. There hasn't been that which should have been after the operation to effect the cure. And they're going to have to operate on me tomorrow morning. And said, I'm going to die for sure. And she said, I know I'm saved. But she said, I've got a wife, I've got a husband, and I've got my little boy, and I can't help but think of them. I said, I'm going to die for sure. Well, I wondered just what to say to her. And almost before I knew it, I was reading to her about the incident that took place, the journeys of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan. Remember how they went in the wilderness several days, and they found no water? Every day, I suppose, they expected that march would result in their coming to some wells. They found none. And then at last they saw the palm trees that indicated that there was water there. And they hurried to the water, and they couldn't drink it. It was Mara. It was death. And you can just imagine how absolutely disappointed they were, just at the end of everything. Couldn't go on any farther. No water, no water, no water. Here's water, and we can't drink. Our hopes were raised, and we saw the trees in the water. This is it. But it wasn't it. And so they cried to Moses. Moses cried to the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree. And he cut down that tree, and he put it into the water. Now Moses could have just stood there and moved his hand over it. If God had commanded him, the water would have become sweet. You know, I found that God doesn't work miracles needlessly. If means can be used, God blesses those means. Where there are no means, God heals without means. I have no doubt it doesn't take me 30 seconds
to believe that if I or anyone else were in a foreign land where there was no medical skill available, and there I have a job to do for God, and I'm stricken down with disease, I don't care what the disease is, and I'm lying at the point of death, if God wanted me to be raised up and continue that work, He could put me on my feet in 30 seconds and I go ahead with my work. I believe that. Doesn't take 30 seconds for me to dispose of that matter. But if I were here in America with the very same thing, and God had within my reach medical means that He could bless for my recovery, and I just spurned all that, I think I'd go home to heaven before the Lord intended me. Well, just to conclude, I talked to her about how that tree cast into the waters turned the bitter water sweet. And then they went on to Elim from there. And I prayed with her. I said, now look, this is awfully bitter and I know it. I said, you for years have had this trouble. And you tried and you tried and you tried. This, that, and the next thing. Every time they said they believed they discovered what would cure you, and here it is. And it did. Then they said an operation. An operation. We'll just operate on you, and you'll be as well as ever. They operate on you. You went through all the suffering, all the pain, and here you are. You're not better. They're telling you they're going to have to operate again tomorrow morning. And you just can't take it. It's just so bitter, it's so disappointing, that you just can't take it. You're just given up. You say you're not going to try to get better anymore. You're just going to die tomorrow morning. Now I said, look, there's a tree for you. I'm not going to go out and cut down a tree, but I'm going to tell you about a tree. And if you bring into this, it'll make it sweet for you. Now it's bitter, it's hard, and I'm not minimizing that, but listen. On the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus died for you. And that proves that God loves you. Now all these years that you've been weak and suffering, that didn't change the fact God still loves you. And the operation that apparently wasn't a success, that doesn't prove God didn't love you. God still loves you. The cross of Calvary proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that God loves you because He gave His Son to die. Now look, the God that loves you is going to be the very best for you that He's offered you. You may not always understand it because His thoughts are not your thoughts and His ways are not your ways. But you can be sure of it. Whatever He does to you, if you die in the morning, that's the best thing ever happened. If you get better tomorrow morning, that's the best thing ever happened. God's going to do the best thing for us if you'll just leave it. And I was watching it. Those nerves that were in such a terrible condition, they were quieting. That hand that I was holding, it wasn't twitching, because she'd forgotten about her hand. And she was thinking of the Lord and His love for her. Well, I went home. I picked up the paper a couple of days later, and I saw Mrs. So-and-so return to her home today on Patterson Avenue. And I said to my wife, I said, remember that lady I wanted to see? Tell me she's going to die next morning? Yeah. Well, I said, evidently, she was disappointed because she's gone home. I said, I'm going over to see her. So I jumped my car, and it was just a couple of blocks, and I went right on over, and she opened the door. She was in the dressing gown, but she opened the door, and I said, what are you doing? Are you or are you a ghost? She said, I'm me. Well, I said, I know you're very disappointed because the last time I saw you told me you were going to die. Well, she said, I didn't, did I? No, I said, you did. Well, she said, come in and I'll tell you. Okay, so I went inside that. She said, you know, as you talk, as you pray, and after you left, I began to realize that, after all, I've been making myself and my family the center. It was what I was. That my family needs.
what I thought. And then I thought of God giving me strength. I thought of all the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought of His grace in taking my place. And she said, I came to know the love of God and the work of Christ in a way that I had really never known before. And so I thought, now, if God loved me that, I can just leave it. As he said, I just said, now Lord, whatever you want to do, all right. Take me home, you look after my husband, my boy after him. You want to recover me? I know you can. And she said that night. In fact, Peterson would should have followed the operation before, a few hours after the operation, but he kept the factory in the box. When he set up, and she said, I was just so overjoyed, I just cried at the top of my voice. It makes them all up in there. It was the end, I suppose. But it was just the beginning. Now, when you stop and analyze that, now suppose you've done that in front of a thousand or two people. It's a lot of material to face. You pass the hat, there's a right around the side. Had an old broken down gear. There wasn't anything miraculous in the one thing. What was it? That woman was just so tense with fear and disappointment and grief that nature couldn't come. And what a body normally would do after an operation, that body couldn't do. And all the medicine they could give her wouldn't do. But when she just left it, and nature started giving a body in front of it. And she was home. And she was home. She just thought it was all. But you see, friends, how it's done.